Dale, I thought we talked about this. You weren't going to be heckling, so he text messaged me, and he wanted to eat breakfast so that we could talk about the Patagonia so that he wouldn't have to come to church today. But back in the day, at bus ministry, when you had to go pick somebody up, if they weren't ready, you'd go in and make sure they got their clothes on and drag them out to the bus. And so I think that's what Dr. Charette did this morning. He went to Dale's house and said, Dale, it's time to get out of bed. You got to go to church. And so I'm very thankful for Pastor Charette bringing him this morning. So, I told him, I said, you don't want to heckle me. And actually, a little prayer, Lord, keep Dale quiet today. That'd be a big prayer. So I'm glad that we can have a good time together. Somebody's got to poke back at him. Acts chapter 8, we'll start reading in verse number 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this passage today and others, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, we thank you, as the song was just sung, Lord, that you have been faithful to us. And I think about that regardless of our faithfulness to you, you are still faithful to us. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful to you. Lord, help us to be people that you can use in the lives of others. And we thank you for that blessing. We thank you for this church and what it stands for. Lord, I pray that we would be a light, a city that is set upon a hill. Lord, that we would shine forth the glorious gospel to the community and share your love as you give it to us. Thank you for your faithfulness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we all want to live lives that make a difference. And your life can make a difference. I look at the life of Saul and what difference his life made. He wrote what is considered to be, especially if you consider the book of Hebrews, almost half of the New Testament. And that's quite an impact. And you look at the churches that he started, you look at the things that he accomplished in his life, especially when the first half of his life was not lived for God. It really is amazing. How does that happen? How does a person go from where Paul was Saul and doing the things that we just read about, how does a life go from there to what we know as the Apostle Paul today? It's interesting that we would probably say that he was the apostle that did the most or impacted the world the most. Many people would say that, and that's not really up for debate this morning, but yet he said of himself that he was the chiefest of sinners. He said of himself that he is the least of the apostles, that he is less than least of all the saints. That was his personal perspective of himself, but we would not say those things about him. God used him greatly. How does that happen? I think there are many things, but I think it is definite that as you look at some chapters that we're going to look at today, that there were lives that made an impact upon his life. And many of which, or a couple of which, we would maybe say, well, that person is insignificant, but yet they had a significant difference in somebody's life. And your life can also make a difference. The first person we look at is Stephen. In this chapter that we've just read, or the portion of the chapter, Stephen was being buried because of Saul consenting unto his death. But if we look back at chapter 6 and chapter 7, where Stephen is chosen to be one of the deacons, and then Stephen is here in chapter 7 preaching to the same people that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing the entire time that these were the ones. In fact, towards the end of the chapter, in verse 51, chapter 7 of verse 51, he says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you who always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? They have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers." So he is telling them that just like their ancestors, just like their fathers, they have killed the prophets, and the prophets prophesied of Jesus who has now come, but you murdered. Those are some pretty convicting words. He has to know what he's saying, and to whom he is saying it, that they are the murderers, knowing that he is putting himself out there. If they're going to kill Jesus, why would they not kill him? If they're going to do that, why would they not take his life? And so they did. They gnashed on him with their teeth. They were very angry. I cannot imagine it. It just seems that they're almost speechless. They're so angry. And I'm sure that maybe they were like Nebuchadnezzar, where the form of their visage had changed. You know, their faces changed. They were so angry. And I can see rushing and heads turning back and forth. Where can we find rocks to get rid of this guy? And we're going to kill him. And that's exactly what they did. You know, there are some cultures today that still do things like that. They may bury a person up to their neck and then stone them. But that was not the case. We know that at one point he kneeled down. And what they would do is once they beat a person with these stones and rocks to where they could no longer move, they would make sure the job was done and they would take a rock and drop it on their head. That's very significant. Very significant. Now, I believe that this impacted Saul greatly. For one thing, how do you forget something like that? I don't care how many people you've seen stoned, you don't forget these types of things. 2 weeks ago, we were driving up to a meeting in Virginia, and we were on 85 just north of Charlotte. I think we passed Concord Mills, and you know how that is. There's probably 8 lanes, maybe 10, I'm not sure, and they're all busy, and people are driving fast. And all of a sudden, I could see in front, I could see a couple of brake lights, and I see a van turned over in the middle. There's a 5-foot, maybe 6-foot concrete partition between, but this van was right there next to that partition on its side. And it appeared that it had just happened because there looked like there was some dust in the air and a truck had stopped. And so I was behind that guy, and so I pulled over. I decided a long time ago that that's what I was going to do. And so I pulled over, and I stopped, and I ran back. And those partitions are much taller than they look like when you're driving, you know, 70 miles down the road. And so I climbed up on top of it and got up on the van and opened the door and said, "Is there anybody else in the vehicle? Are you okay?" And there wasn't anybody else in the vehicle, and the person was somewhat okay. I come to find out that the car was not driving very fast at all. In fact, it was almost parked on the side of the road, and there was a tire up on that partition, and the guy in the truck ahead of me had seen that and had seen her hit the gas pedal and launch up onto the side and then just fall over. And the story ended up that this lady was heavily under the influence of something and just not with it. I began to talk to her and try to get her to calm down. And so I said, "Well, what happened?" And she started giving me this crazy story, and her eyes started bugging out of her head, and she started doing these hand motions that I was standing. She was still buckled in, and I was standing on what was the console that goes in the middle, just trying to hold the door open and keep her calm. Well, when she did that, I was instantly uncomfortable. I said, "Well, let's calm down." I said, just breathe. I said, "Just take a breath." I thought maybe we don't need to talk about anything right now. I said, "There's somebody coming, but I'm a little uncomfortable where I'm standing. So I'm going to go stand on the side of the car again." And so I did, and the guy came, and he gave me a seatbelt cutter, and I cut the seatbelt so that she could get out, but she was trying to find a way out, and the other guy was saying something, and I said, "Let's just keep her in there right now." I think it would be better for everybody if that's the case. But we ended up having to stand there for 45 minutes while the EMTs and the highway patrol and all that, and they ask you all these questions and take your statement and all. But I knew at that moment that I was not going to forget that day. Nothing catastrophic happened to me. I didn't see any blood. I didn't see anything like that. But I knew a somewhat traumatic event had happened to somebody right in front of me, and it wasn't something that I was going to forget. And if you've seen a car accident of any kind like that, you're thinking of it right now. And you can remember specific details of that day, of that event, because it was traumatic. And so you can't tell me that for the rest of Paul's life, he wasn't thinking about this event that just happened in front of him. And this wasn't a normal stoning. This man was not guilty of anything but saying the truth in front of people that didn't like to hear it. But his testimony was making a difference in his life. This man was different. He was obviously spirit-filled. We're told that in Acts chapter 6 and verse 5, because he would have to be full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit to be chosen to be a deacon. And he was those things. And it's obvious that you're full of the Holy Spirit when you're obedient to the Holy Spirit like he was right here. In order to say those things, you have to trust God that this is what I need to say and that he's going to empower me to do what he's asked me to do, regardless of the circumstances. You know, people will say that you can't see the Holy Spirit, and you are correct there. And some people will say, well, you can't tell if somebody is full of the Holy Spirit, but I disagree, because you had to have seen that he was full of the Holy Spirit in order to ask him to be your deacon, because one of the qualifications was you were full of the Holy Spirit. It had to be seen. Well, how can that be seen? Well, we can see when the opposite is true. Several years ago in Indiana, I hesitate, my children are older, to tell stories about them. I won't name names, but the older two were, we were at this sort of like a park, and they're looking at me like, what is this story about? Okay, we're at this park, and it was basically a walking park, and there were some soccer fields and those kind of things. My wife and I were walking, and the kids were riding their bikes. And they were having a good old time, and they were getting off ahead of us. And so I told them, I knew there was a corner, and there was a hill that I think used to have been a railroad bed, but it was elevated quite a bit. And they stopped right there, or I told them to stop, which was obedient. And they raced to the top of that hill, and then they raced back down that hill as we were coming upon them. And I was at least 100 feet, if not more, away from them at this point. And one of them grabbed the other one's bike. Now, yeah, parents, you know exactly what this means. You don't touch somebody else's bike. You know, this is like their first real piece of property that they quote unquote own. And so you just don't do that, especially, you know, that's like your car. You don't jump in somebody else's car without asking permission. And so one of them grabbed the other one's bike, and the other one didn't like that. And so there was, a little violence ensued. There was pushing and shoving, and someone ended up on the ground. And yeah, it wasn't me. And the other one proceeded to take a step and jump and kick out her legs to do a full body drop on the other child. Now, that's violent. And sometimes kids can be like that. Now, that is not an example of being full of the Holy Spirit, is it? Sometimes that's how we feel when someone cuts us off in traffic. But that is not an example of being full of the Holy Spirit. Obviously, Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. There's a good picture that's there. And being filled with the Spirit is not to be intoxicated with an outside influence, to be out of control. When somebody's intoxicated, they're out of control of their faculties. They may not be able to walk a line. They may not be able to say the alphabet correctly. They may not be able to talk correctly, because they're out of control being under the influence of alcohol. In the same way, though, being full of the Holy Spirit is being under control, under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And it is that where you're sitting in a church and a missionary comes through and they're preaching, and maybe you don't take them on for support, but there's an offering for them, and you think, you know what, this person needs something. Where does that thought come from? Your flesh? Maybe the Holy Spirit is saying, you know what, you have something you could give to them. That is an impulse. That is an influence of the Holy Spirit in your heart. And you can respond to that and be under his control. Maybe you see somebody that has a need, or maybe you can see on their face that they need encouragement. And you can say, hey, what's going on? But that is something that the Holy Spirit may be talking to you about, influencing you towards. Look, if it's the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, all those things and more, if it's an impulse of the Holy Spirit to give, to care, to love, that's the influence that you can listen to and say, this is not my flesh, and I can obey that. And obviously here, he is hearing the Holy Spirit say, you need to speak to these people, and you need to tell them the truth, that Jesus Christ was the just one, that he was the Son of God, that he did come to die, that he did come to forgive their sins, but yet they murdered him. Yet they didn't want anything to do with him. He was obviously full of faith. He was obviously full of the Holy Spirit. He was obviously willing to do whatever God asked him to do. He was faithful all the way up until and through death. He was faithful to the Lord. He was faithful to God. But also a piece of that testimony that I think is the linchpin of his testimony is this. As we read in verse 57, they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran on him with one accord and cast him out of the city, stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their feet at a young man's feet whose name was Saul, and they stoned Stephen, who, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, and he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, lay not this sin to their charge. When he said this, he fell asleep. Now, I'm sure that it's a possibility that in somebody's stoning, they became delirious. Who knows what they would say? But this is not somebody who's delirious that says, lay not this sin to their charge. Maybe he thought he was when he said, he doesn't see Jesus. He's saying he sees God because he's just seeing visions. But nobody says, lay not the sin to their charge. That is a conscious thought that what they're doing is not right, but I am choosing to forgive them. Forgiveness is one of the most, if not the most godly thing a person can do, is to release someone of a debt. Because that's exactly what Jesus did for us. And how did that impact him? I don't believe that he went to bed that night without thinking of this event. It was traumatic. When you go to bed, maybe you think about those things that went on in the day, especially if it's something like this. And I can imagine that, and I imagine him saying, right before he passed out, died, that he said, lay not this sin to their charge. What have I done? And I think that stuck in his head. I think that impacted him. I think it impacted him for the rest of his life. And if Stephen can do that, then I can do that. If he can give the gospel boldly, then I can give the gospel boldly. The testimony of Stephen made an impression upon him. What kind of an impression are you making in other people's lives because of your testimony? Is it obvious to others that you are under the control and the influence of the Holy Spirit in your life? That you are obeying those things that he is telling you to do? It was obvious of Stephen. And the second person I want you to look at is in Acts chapter 9, verse number 10. And there's a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming unto him and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And Ananias said, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all them that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name to the Gentiles and to kings and the children of Israel. So Ananias is the second person that had an influence, made a difference in the life of Saul. I think this is funny because Ananias says, Lord, are you sure? And the Lord had just told him, wait, he saw a vision with a man named Ananias coming into him. And maybe Ananias is like, is there not another Ananias that you could send him? But it's almost like the Lord is playing a little joke on him. At the same time, I don't think it's as much of a joke as it is God knew that Ananias was going to be obedient. How do you know that someone is going to be obedient? Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure or whether it be right. You know that he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in that which is least is unjust also in most. That your past often determines your future, or at least it sets a pattern for you and habits. You know when somebody is going to be obedient by their pattern in their life, and I believe that's why God chose him, because he knew that he was going to be obedient. And somebody might say, well, that's not really fair. He had a vision. I don't get visions that I'm supposed to go. But you do have the Holy Spirit. You do have those things in your mind, and often it is a quick picture in your mind of what you ought to be doing. And beyond that, I often think that God gave him a vision because he responded to the other simple things in his life. Because he'd been obedient to other things in his life. God's not going to give you important things to do until you do the little things. And I think people want new revelation from God, but God wants you to respond to the old revelation. God wants you to respond to what you know. And I don't remember who it was. So it could have been Mark Twain. It could have been C.S. Lewis. I'm not really sure that said, it's not the things that I don't know about Scripture that bother me. It's the things that I do know. That's about Scripture that bother me. And I think that we would have to agree with that, that it's the things that I know that I need to do and I struggle with. But the question is, are you struggling with them? Are you trying to be obedient? Are you taking those steps? Because Ananias was a man that had been taking those steps. He was a disciple. He had been faithful. But he's obedient in his leading. Those still small voices of the Holy Spirit are often very difficult to respond to. I remember one time Dwight Smith and I were in Indianapolis, and I was just launching into evangelism at that time, and I'd gone to ask him some questions, and we were at a preacher's fellowship, and which really means a preacher's fellowship is you sit down and somebody preaches to you. There's not a whole lot of fellowship in my mind going on about it, but I didn't go there for that. I went to fellowship with Dwight, okay? I needed to ask him questions. And so Dwight says, hey, let's go get some coffee, which I thought meant go to the kitchen of the church and get some coffee and then go to a classroom. And he's like, no, we're going to leave this preacher's fellowship that he's speaking at and go somewhere and then come back later. So I said, okay, well, whatever. And so we get in the car, and I like different kinds of coffee, but I'm not a super coffee snob, if you will. I was willing to go to McDonald's. I actually like McDonald's coffee. So he was looking for a Starbucks. And this was one of those divine appointments that God does, because we couldn't find the Starbucks and there was a McDonald's. So we went to the McDonald's. And it's about 10 or 10:30 in the morning, so after breakfast, before lunch, there's not a lot of people there. And as we were at the counter, there was another man to our left at the counter, and he was dressed interestingly and all those kind of things. And he was on the phone, and the lady behind the counter said to him, as soon as he got off the phone, excuse me, I know this is unusual, but I recognized on the phone, or I heard that you had an accent or you spoke in a different language, and I didn't recognize the language. What was that? Well, he said, and he pulled out a chain from underneath his shirt, and he said, do you recognize this symbol? And she said, no, I don't. And then he looked at Dwight and myself, and he said, I'll bet these guys do. And it was kind of like, well, we weren't in this conversation to begin with, and this got a little awkward immediately. And we both looked at it, and I don't know if we looked at each other, but you know how it is with a symbol. You're not always sure if that person views that symbol the same way that you view the symbol. And so we said, well, yes, it's a Star of David. And he said, yes, it is. He said, I'm Jewish. He did not look Jewish at all. He was from Ethiopia, and he looked Ethiopian. And I was like, that's new to me. Okay. But we both knew immediately that he included us in this conversation and was open to us talking with him. And both of us knew immediately, we need to talk to this guy. I mean, it was like right then, right there, the Lord was saying, you have an open door to talk to this guy. Well, in the back of my mind, I was saying, this guy looks confused, if anything. And I didn't come here to talk to this guy. I came here to talk to this guy. I have questions to ask Dwight Smith about evangelism and those kind of things. And this is not going to help me. But there is that point in all of our lives where we know what we need to do to be obedient, and we know what we need to do to be selfish. And I use that illustration just because I stand in front of you and preach doesn't mean I don't have these same debates in my own mind. And I don't struggle with doing the things that I know that I'm supposed to do when I'm supposed to do them. It's not always easy. And he's still in communication with Brother Smith to this day, to my knowledge. I think he lives in Israel. The story behind that is, and I didn't know this, that there are Ethiopian Jews, that they are absolutely Jewish, but they have Ethiopian blood in them, and so they don't look anything like a Jewish person that you would think of, but they're still Jewish. We had a great conversation with him. I learned things from him. He said, I'm not practicing, but I'm very familiar with the traditions and things that we're looking for light. And I thought, oh man, Jesus is the light of the world. Like, he's there. And the several things that he said, New Testament pictures of who Jesus is, were flashing in my mind. And I thought, this guy knows what he needs to look for. He's just not looking right now. And so we were trying to give him things that would really help him. And so we've been praying for him. His name is Alex or Sasha, depending on which perspective you're coming from. But it was an interesting opportunity that we had. But it is not always easy to be obedient. And Ananias faced the same struggle. He said, Lord, do you know who this guy is? I know that you know everything, but you know what you're asking me to do. And he says, it's going to be okay, Ananias. And it's interesting. God doesn't say, just go because I told you to. He says, look, it's okay. I've chosen him. He's got a job for me, and I want you to talk to him. I want you to help him out. And he was able to take him to that next step because of his obedience. This is all we know about Ananias. There's nothing else that we know about him. But I think that it's very interesting that this lay person who is obedient in one act of their life had a very significant impact upon you and me today, because they impacted the person who wrote much of what we read and we on a daily basis and we preach and we practice and we memorize. He had an influence there, and I think that it's interesting that God did not forget him either, but chose to put him in Scripture for us. And he has a legacy because of his obedience. Being obedient sounds subservient, because it is. It sounds simple, and it is, but it's very important. It's very significant. And his obedience, simple obedience. You never know what words you can say to someone that will impact them for the rest of their lives. I can think of Sunday school teachers, a lady that worked in our junior church, things that they said to me that I have not forgotten. Or just because of the way they acted. I remember somebody who worked at a youth rally that I wasn't even a member of the church, but because of the way they handed me my food and the things that they said to me in that brief moment, told me this person cares about me and they want me to be here, and it's not just about them and it's not just about me, but it's obedience in just volunteering to be part of serving food. Yet we can be very tempted to say, well, I'm tired. We can be tempted to say, that's somebody else, it's the younger person's job. Or, I've got my kids, or this or that. When simple steps of obedience can be very significant in impacting the life of somebody else. Your life can make a difference. And then the third person is also in chapter 9, in verse number 23. We'll start in verse 23. And after that, many days were fulfilled that the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their lying in wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were afraid of him, and they believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and how he had spoken unto him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. The third person is Barnabas, which was not his name, because he was such an encourager, he was called Barnabas, meaning the son of consolation or the son of encouragement. Literally, if the word encouragement or the act of encouragement were a person, this would be his child, because he bears the marks of his father. He was that encouraging to people. And it literally is the same word, paraclete, of the Holy Spirit who comes alongside. So you can think of the word encouragement if that helps you, or you can think of somebody that comes alongside, which is exactly what he does here. He comes along. Nobody believed him. I mean, his Facebook status hadn't changed from Judaizer who persecutes Christians to, hey, I'm a Christian now. So they didn't know. You know, they didn't know that he had switched sides. As far as they know, he's a double agent. He's coming in to say, I know who you are now. I'll follow you home. And no, they didn't know that. They were afraid. They're like, this is that guy. So they didn't want to. Look, we can be afraid. It's a human nature to look at somebody and say, I don't know what they're like. I don't know why they're here. Well, they're coming to church. It really doesn't matter, okay? Just be an encouragement to them. But that's what he did. It says, you know, whenever you see in Scripture a word, phrase, whatever, that looks like it's repeated, pay attention. And that's what it says in verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him. I stumbled over that for a long time. Lord doesn't make any mistakes. And I thought, why did you say the same thing twice? Because it's not the same thing. That word took him means to receive, like receiving an offering. He took him to himself. Hi, how are you? My name is Jonas, or whatever his name was. I don't even remember right now. But people call me Barnabas. Let me show you to where your Sunday school class is. Did somebody invite you here today? Or how did you find us? Did you find us on our Facebook page? Or did you go to the website? Or were you looking for a phone book? Nobody does that today. I don't know, how did you find us? He's receiving him to himself. He's being personally friendly to him. And then it says he brought him. That word means he led him. You know, greeting in a church is not just one person's job who's assigned that for the day. That doesn't sound very personal, all right? It is, and it is not just shaking somebody's hand and saying, we're glad that you're here today, but it's, hey, all those things. Why are you here? How can I help you? Let me show you to your class. You know, they don't know where everything is. We shouldn't expect that there should be, a pre-programmed, in the parking lot, everywhere you're supposed to go. It doesn't happen that way. But being friendly to somebody, ignore the person that is your friend. If they see you with a visitor, they probably understand why. But he was an encouragement because he came alongside and helped him. That's not the job of a Sunday school teacher necessarily. It's the job of anyone. Anybody can do that. Anybody can help be an encouragement. Anybody can come alongside. One of the reasons that Brother Dale and I were talking this week is because on Wednesday night, I think it was less than a complete sentence. And Dale called me later, texted me later, said, "Are you feeling okay? You sounded tired." Well, I didn't feel any more different than any normal Wednesday. And I had something coming in on my throat that I didn't know at that time. But even someone who didn't see me, they listened and they heard and they cared and they encouraged. Anybody can do these things. And Barnabas's life made a tremendous impact. And I wonder, had he not made this initial contact with Saul, would he have continued with Saul? We don't know that. Surely he could have. But this had to be a big part of that. When somebody does that, I remember when we were beginning to join the Baptist church that we did in Kansas, the youth pastor came to me and talked to me and introduced me to other kids in the youth group. And that was a big thing to me. It was a big thing. No matter how I treated him as a young person who didn't know socially necessarily all the right things to say and maybe to act or maybe be grateful for that. But that encouragement made a difference in my life. Your encouragement, your testimony, your obedience can make a huge difference in somebody's life. But it takes you taking that step to say, "I'm going to have a testimony. I'm going to be obedient. And I'm going to be an encouragement to somebody." With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder today, and I don't know the specific things that God was speaking to your heart, and it may not have been anything that I even mentioned in my message, because God's word is powerful, and God's word speaks to our hearts in ways that a preacher could never do. But maybe God dealt with your heart in a special way today. Maybe it was about the testimony. Maybe it was about being obedient to the leading of God in your life. Or maybe it was about just being an encouragement and taking a step that's maybe outside the box of who you feel like you are, but in order to serve God, you would say, "Yes, that's what God has spoken to my heart." I don't need to see your hand. God needs to see your heart. Is it a heart of submission that you say, "Yes, that's what I'll do"? With your heads bowed and eyes closed, as you stand to your feet, the hymn of invitation is going to begin to play. Many people are standing right now. Would you stand? As God has spoken to your heart, maybe you need to bring that to an altar today and say, "Lord, I give this to you. I struggle with this area. Maybe my testimony and my neighborhood and my coworkers hasn't been the best, but Lord, I want it to be, and I'm giving that to you. Lord, maybe I struggle with being obedient to that leading. It's not easy." But you would say, "Lord, I need help with this, and I'm going to take those steps." Or just to be an encouragement. I think every one of us wants to impact somebody's life, and sometimes we expect it to be a big monumental thing. But sometimes it's those little steps that God uses to impact a life. We're going to sing number 401. If you can take your hymnal, number 401. As God has spoken to your heart, would you respond?